Okay, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 5. No, there is no Colossians chapter 5. So, Colossians chapter 4, then the bulletin says 5. I don't know whether I got that or Peggy made that up. I don't know. But it's Colossians chapter 4. We're looking at verse 7 to the end. So we're looking at the end of the book. And as far as I can tell, this is the end of our looking at Colossians, unless I can't get done with this this week, but I can't. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, looking at verses 7 to 16, let's read those. Tychicus, my beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is the one about whom he was writing in Philemon. So he is including Onesimus in the one who is giving news and so on. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, which most likely is actually the Ephesians, which was sent out as a kind of a circular letter. So it says Laodicea, but it's really Ephesians. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Okay, so we're going to kind of take this all in one fell swoop here today. I gave it a title, A Practical Expression of Love That Is In and From Christ. So what we have is the apostle has a teaching, exhortation letter. And then he has a kind of an informal greeting section in which he kind of lets down his hair and talks people. And that's what we just read. But it's still in Scripture. And the question is, what does it have to tell us? And so that's what we need to attempt to see here. My goal is today to see something of the spiritual emotional state of the Apostle Paul as it relates to the people that he is involved with, including the Colossians, of course, those ones around him immediately and somewhat farther away. The first thing that we need to notice that I want to emphasize here is that Paul has great individual, personal value for his brethren in Christ. And for that, I wanted to just spend a little bit of time in that book of Philemon that we just read. So Philemon is a second letter that was being sent there, along with the letter to the Colossians. And what I wanted to note here is its warmth, and then we'll follow on with similar statements that here in, at the end of Colossians. Notice verse 9 in Philemon. He says in verse 8, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. For love's sake. Now, it's not clear his real relationship with Philemon. But we see that because of Christ, despite the distance, it would take many months to get there. Despite the time difference, if he has met him, now we know that he's never been to Colossae, but he might have met Philemon some other time. There is a depth of relationship that is both counted on and expressed here that the apostle just kind of expresses here. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you. Is this a merely human appeal? By no means. I think it's clear that it is because of and in the Lord Jesus. And yet, as I say, the distance, both at least time and physical distance, is immense for those days. And yet he's able to reach out in such a way. Now look at verse 17. And again, we don't even know what his real relationship, if any, has been. If you count me as a partner, it's not like this is somebody in the church of Antioch, which is a sending church for Paul, and yet he says, he's not saying you ought to count me as a partner. He's saying, I believe that you do count me as a partner. And he presumes upon that in this appeal with regards to Onesimus. And then that which is a kind of a somewhat frequently used word here in verse 20. He says, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So these are emotionally loaded terms that are not, it's not an appeal of a needy person or a cringy, cringeworthy kind of emotional appeal. It's altogether on the up and up, and yet he is able to suffuse it with real, may I say, gospel emotion. That is worthwhile. That there are ties which are not merely human, but that are deep and robust and the right kind of emotional ties, and that can be counted on and expressed. Okay. We see similar warmth in his commendation of Tychicus in at the beginning of that passage there in Colossians. In verse 7. A beloved brother, a faithful minister, now a fellow servant in the Lord. Now he needs to do that because they don't know Tychicus. Right? So he needs to say something about Tychicus. But it's a full, warm-hearted, wholehearted kind of expression. He calls him beloved and faithful and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, it's clear that he wants them to hear him out when he gives a report on what's going on in and around Paul being there in prison and whatever all was going on with Paul there in Rome. But he could have left it at one or two of those and not have gone on. You see his ability to praise without being the term today is fulsome, without just kind of dripping. That's very difficult to do. You have to have, may I say, an equal regard for the Lord Jesus, the person, and the people to whom you're speaking. And you put all three of those factors together and you get what the apostle does. And we tend to drop some piece of that out. You know, we lose the Lord Jesus, or we lose the audience, or the person that we're trying to praise is kind of somehow a cipher and we're using them a little bit. That's not the apostle. And that serves as a guide, a spiritual a goal for us. Okay. The next sub-point of this is to see how it is that the apostle assesses individuals in the Lord. And I want to go back to his speaking about Onesimus. This is verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Now, he wasn't one of them when he left. He was an escaped, unbelieving slave. And he can't have been believer for more than, say, 2 years, because Paul only been there that long. So it was less than that. We don't know how much less. So there are two factors here that I think are a little bit startling, maybe. The first is that this man is a slave. Secondly, that he's not been a believer very long. And yet, the apostle is giving a real commendation to Onesimus, just kind of like right alongside Tychicus. He says, I'm going to send you two men that are going to tell about what's going on here, Tychicus and Onesimus. Listen to them. But Onesimus, number one, they have only known as an unbelieving slave. He's still a slave. And the apostle is saying, listen to him. that gives a view of how Paul and his expectation of the Colossians to have a view of a man who's now in Christ, and the apostle's ability to assess this man in reality in some sense. So let me say this then. There is a proper equality in the church. There is a proper equality in the church. The apostle is giving orders, if you will, for them to listen to Onesimus, who is a recent convert and still a slave. They have not known him as anything but a slave, and he's still a slave. But they are expected to hear him. So, and it's here in this book, as well as elsewhere in Paul's writings, where he says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised. This is 3:11. Barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. This makes clear that those are not just words. So they're expected not to look down on him because they knew him only as a slave, but to hear him as a reliable voice. Now let me have just a little side light here. So here comes this runaway slave. However long ago that was. This is a small application, a little wart on the situation. A runaway slave comes to Paul. And the apostle deals with him where he is, right? And the Lord saves him. What is my minor point to this? My minor point to this is that he is and remains a slave during that whole time period. There neither is nor ought to be. Reward nor promise of reward for becoming a believer. There neither is nor ought to be. Reward or promise of reward for becoming a believer. In other words, there should have been, nor was there, any hint that, oh, become a Christian and I'll free you. He's still a slave. Now, it turns out that later, as in here, he's writing to his owner and saying, I would like to have him again as my helper, presumably as no longer a slave. But the point is that that was not the condition of him becoming a believer. And there are so many situations, certainly in today's environment, in which there are implicit rewards for becoming a believer or for continuing to come to church or whatever, or that's an important so Onesimus, it was clear that being a believer was more important than being freed from his slavehood. Now, we can see Paul's heart not only toward Philemon and Tychicus, but also clearly toward Onesimus. Let's not turn back there again. But in verse 10, he calls him my son. In verse 12, there of Philemon, he calls him my own heart. The apostle is an old man. As we get older and we see more of the wickedness of men, it's very easy to become a little bit jaded and to turn off, so to speak, some of the tenderness. The apostle is clearly not that way. His heart remains very tender and open. Again, a lesson for us as we get older. The wickedness in the world and that we see expressed among men and sometimes toward us, if our hearts are not continually bathed in truth and by the Holy Spirit, we will become encrusted. And these new relationships, so to speak, will not be able to be formed. But they were for Paul. He recognized his age. He even trades on it. Did you notice that in Philemon? Being such a one as Paul the aged. That's the only place that I know of that he expresses his age. So he's already old there in Rome, in prison. Now he has, a third and a fourth act coming. He gets freed, probably goes to Spain, comes back, and he writes 2 Timothy and so on later. But he's an old man. Okay. So I wanted to take, maybe I'm not going to take that. I wanted to take this outlook of the apostle toward believers that we see and broaden that to the Lord Jesus a little bit. So as usual, what we find in the Apostle Paul is not unique to him. It has an antecedent. The direct antecedent is the Lord Jesus. And this is nothing new. Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And we kind of take that as a little bit symbolic. And he certainly didn't mean that he was going to reject his mother. But it was clear, and we know this from John, that his brothers during his life did not believe in him. So he knew real rejection at the closest level. And prior he had said, and this is kind of where I wanted to go with this, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So you see, the Apostle Paul, in his ability to love, because of Christ, is following Christ. We have a new man, a new family in Christ. And we hear the Lord Jesus saying, the natural family will potentially and often become at odds because of the gospel. And we even see that, what do you say, displayed. We see it, as I say, the Lord Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. We see that with poignancy in the Psalms, Psalm 88, a dark psalm, but it reflects. It says, "Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness." What was he saying? I'm alone here. Or Psalm 31, "I'm a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances." Psalm 31. We get a parallel to that in Job. Psalm 38, "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof." I believe that it's clear that the apostle had a similar sense of isolation there in Rome. Okay, so Philippians, which is written also there from prison in Rome, speaks of the ones who preached Christ out of strife. Philippians 1:15-16. And here in this passage in verse 11, he speaks of Mark and Justice. He says, "These are the only ones among my fellow workers," he says, "who are also of the circumcision." And listen to what he says. He says, "They have proved to be a comfort to me." Remember in Philemon, he speaks of the one that was with him there, who was sick and now was well. He says, the Lord preserved him that I might not have what? Sorrow upon sorrow. The apostle, I think, felt isolated. He felt, may I say, depressed at times. What was his joy in his sense of isolation and depression? The Lord and his people. And certainly they were not perfect by any means, but they were Christ's. So you see the... when we speak of this valuing and the ability to express it, you don't see depression here. You see loving expression in Christ. A faithful following, recognizing where the Lord has put him and persevering and going on. But part of that, if the world seemed dark to him, and remember, he's not going any place from day to day. He's not going any place. He's in one place, I believe, shackled. So he's not even standing up by himself. Always has a soldier by him. The world tends to close in on you psychologically, emotionally. Certainly it has physically, and then spiritually. And what are the bright lights of that? Believers. Brought by Christ. And so you see that Onesimus, that the Lord brought, clearly, the Lord brought this unbelieving slave Onesimus and saved him. The Lord brought, and he knew that. And so he invested emotionally, spiritually in Onesimus. And he said, "That is my own heart," he said. "My own heart." He called him his son. Okay. So how is it then that we deal with negative things that happen to us? It is always going to be by means of an eternal reference point. The apostle had many negative things happen to him, and he was dealing with them on the basis of God himself and God's dealing with him. Any other attempt to find meaning is doomed to failure. And by the way, that negates, my own personal ego and my grudges that I may hold along the way for some of the negative things that are happening. I don't know if you noticed, but John Mark is right there. You remember John Mark? Remember John Mark on the Vamoose on the first missionary journey? They got out of Cyprus and they entered southern Turkey, and Mark said, I didn't sign up for this. And I think he did one of these. I need some money to get back, please. He didn't say that, but I'm sure that's what had to happen. So not only was he leaving, but he had to have money to do it. That's a long way from southern Turkey to Antioch, or wherever he wanted to go. But he didn't want to stay there. And Paul thought it was such a travesty that when they got back, and then they were ready to go out again, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul said, "No way, no way." And so they split up, the two of them, which was such a good tandem. And Barnabas went off to Cyprus, and Paul went back to southern Turkey. And here is Mark. And Paul doesn't say, "Well, you know, to keep my reputation, I have to hold a grudge." No. No. He's now a fellow worker. He's a comfort. A comfort. We have to know that God is God and God is good to be able to put bad things into perspective. We have to do that. And that, frankly, is still our problem in what we tend to still hold in some resentment and what we get depressed about. You and me, the question is, how real and how recent experience of God's absolute goodness. It's one thing to be able to say so, to think so, but there is experience of a good God. Is he good?
is he good? Is he just God out there? If he's good to God, good to me, now I can deal with in him those things that he has brought. I'll know that it's not about me. The last thing that I want to just bring up that helps put things in perspective is they're just two people, two fellow workers, as he names them, Mark and Luke. One of them of the circumcision and one not. Right? I'm going to find the page. It's my page that I was on. So he's just naming people that are there. So Tychicus, who gets a lot of the ink here, and Onesimus, we don't know them anymore. Mark and Luke were just fellow workers, just kind of named incidentally there, doing what they can, end up writing books that are in our Bibles, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. They're doing what they can do. And what they do is enduring. That's true for each one of us. It's not the result, so to speak. It wasn't clear at that time that there were going to be gospels written that go into the canon of the New Testament and live on for centuries and so on. They were just fellow workers. That needs to be true for each of us. What lives on? First, we're beloved in the Lord, and we serve as we're where we are, as we're called. The result of that is the Lord. It may seem like an afterthought. Oh, here's Mark and Luke. We so often feel like afterthoughts. But to the Lord, we're not afterthoughts. Tychicus was, at that moment, front and center. Why? Well, because Epaphras was evidently, in prison, and he couldn't go back. So Tychicus was front and center. Mark and Luke were just there. But what they did, because they were called to, lived on. And that's so often true for us. What we do is valued. God's value of us is, in that sense, immeasurable. If we have some sense of that, we can carry on. And without that, we cannot. You can't hold yourself up and keep yourself going unless you know that you are beloved. And beloved by an infinitely loving God. there is no other true motivation. But that motivation puts everything else in right perspective. And so for the Apostle Paul, sitting there chained to the wall and yet able to do real work in the kingdom, although chained. And able to speak of it equably, but not make too much of it. He didn't have to hide it. He doesn't have to put it out to the front. Just, you know, just like he mentions it to Philemon, well, I hope to be delivered and come to see you by your prayers. There, not too much, not nothing. It puts our difficulties in perspective. We have great need. Let's close up. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies. We do thank you for the perspective of the Apostle Paul in difficulty and the way he expressed it person to person in you. We pray for our own personal experience of your goodness toward us, that it may not be at arm's length, that it may be real and continually realized and known personally for each one of us. We ask in Christ's name.